open our eyes, dear Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that we might see wonderful, good, great things in your word, the Bible. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier on, I asked you to do that thing that was attempting to do the impossible, to imagine being the invisible God of the universe, because you're invisible but want the world to know who you are and about you, you decide to paint that vast, great, big picture that portrays you, your wisdom, character, power and goodness out of the world. Well, when you'd finished it, well, what would you display if you were the invisible God? So keep that in mind, and we will come to it in due course. Here in chapter 3 of this letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the early Christian leader, it seems to me, was about to pray when he got to this particular point in the letter, about to pray for the church in Ephesus. So verse 1, if you look at it, says, for this reason. And he's about to pray, I think. For what reason? Well, for the reasons that he's just been talking about in chapter 2. He is absolutely thrilled by what God has done. The things described in chapter 2, that from such incredibly different and diverse people groups, many of whom were enemies, God has created one completely new, united humanity, which is the church. That's verses 14 or 22 of chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And it seems for this reason, the reason of these wonderful things, it wants to just burst into prayer for those that are reading his letter, bursting to pray that his readers would deeply know in their experience what God had done, what God is doing. I think he gets to pray in verse 14, which begins, for this reason. I think at last he comes back. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think that's where he's going to go in chapter 3, verse 1. And he delays it because something else comes to his mind that he wants to say. And that's the passage that Emma just read for us now, verses 1 to 13 of chapter 3. You'll notice that it is all about a mystery. Okay, so we're talking about a mystery. In verse 3, how the mystery was made known. Verse 4, the mystery of Christ. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. So it is all about this mystery. That's what we're talking and thinking about this evening, this mystery. And the first part I want to look at, verses 1 to 6, is about the mystery being revealed. Four things about the mystery. Well, number one, God revealed it. God, says Paul in verses 1 to 3, was incredibly kind and extremely generous to me. Out of sheer love and mercy, he basically revealed the mystery to me. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 1 to 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So God revealed this to Paul. Paul did not make this up. It wasn't something in his own imagination. He wasn't into theological creative thinking, if I can put it that way. It is God's truth, and God made it known. God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. So that's the first thing. The mystery revealed. God revealed it. Secondly, it's something about Jesus. Just look very quickly at verse 4. When you read this, you will perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So God revealed it, and it is something specifically about Jesus. And then the third thing about the mystery is millions of people didn't know it. For generations and generations, there was a whole load of people who never got the mystery. God didn't reveal it clearly to them, as he did later on by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and to the prophets, which is verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Just to hit the pause button for a moment, that's a really helpful reminder. We have our Bibles, which contain the teaching, the words of the apostles and the prophets. Bible you've got in your hand is the Spirit's book, God's revelation to those people, written down for us to have today. There's a very, very precious thing that we've got, the Spirit's book. Well, the mystery. In English, mystery means a number of things, but generally we think around it being mystical, something that might be spiritual or otherworldly or elusive or incomprehensible. No matter how hard we try to understand something, it's mystical. That is, we just don't know, we just can't get our heads around it. Well, that's not how it's being used here, right? So we put those thoughts of understanding our English language to one side, but think about English language in another way, and think about murder mystery. In a murder mystery, as you read the story, you watch the unfolding drama on the television week by week as the episodes go, or you watch a film, then the story writer keeps on dropping hints and tips, or the filmmakers keep on dropping hints and tips as to who the murderer is. And when eventually it's revealed, you go, oh, yeah. And you can begin to look back and go, now I see that, you know, I may have been able to get there on my own. And that's what's being said here. For centuries in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, God purposefully dropped all sorts of clues and hints and tips about the mystery, which he then at last made absolutely clear to people like Paul, who wrote this letter, and the other writers of the New Testament. And that's what's being said of the mystery here. So what is the mystery? Well, here it is, the fourth thing. The mystery is this: Gentile Christians are co-heirs together with Jewish Christians. If you ever have a chance to reread Ephesians again, you'll notice that Paul writes to some people, and then he keeps on referring to them being with all the saints. And you kind of go, well, that's not people in stained glass windows. And saints means all Christians, doesn't it? Well, yes, it does. But in actual fact, originally, saints, that's what referred to Jewish believers. And so I think what's going on is he's saying to the Gentiles, you are now one with the Jewish believers, with saints. You are members of the same body, recipients of the same promises in Christ Jesus. That is, in King Jesus. And you'll notice as Emma read the reading, it doesn't say Jesus Christ. It keeps on saying the other way around, Christ Jesus. The emphasis is on this king. He started a whole new kingdom, King Jesus. And the mystery is that we are all the same and on equal terms before him. You might think, well, it's all the first, kind of knew that already. It's a bit of an anticlimax. But it was absolutely a huge shock back in the first century. As people read their Bibles, the Old Testament, they could see that God was going to bless the nations. But the assumption all along is that the non-Jews, Gentiles, would ultimately submit the long-awaited King of the Jews. That's what they assumed would happen. But when he came, and this is the specific revealed mystery about Jesus, he wasn't just the king of Israel. He wasn't just the king of the Jews. He was the king of the Gentiles too. If you're not a Jew, you were represented there at his birth by the wise men who came from the east, represented the world of Gentiles there to worship the newborn king. They came to worship him. And in that sense, we were represented in that moment. In Jesus' kingdom, all citizens are equal. All are co-heirs, members together of one new humanity. Here was the crunch at the time that this letter was written, okay? If this is the mystery that God has now revealed, okay, made plain, back then, basically for Jewish readers, Jews engaging with Jesus, it meant this. It meant that Judaism, as a means of God's blessing and work in the world, had now come to an end. And that's a difficult thing to take on board. It's been fulfilled. All those things from the Old Testament have been fulfilled by the mystery that they always pointed towards and led to. That is the Savior King of all people, groups, nations, languages, and cultures. Jesus is the one who's begun this new kingdom of all sorts of different people from different human origins. And those things remain vitally important because they become together in one beautiful kaleidoscope humanity, a new humanity in Jesus, in King Jesus. So it's understandable, isn't it, that some people were really angry with Paul at the time. It's like a senior consultant at the hospital turning up and finding that their space reserved to them for their car to be parked in has now been opened up for anyone to use. Or a managing director rocking up to the factory and finding that her designated car park space is open for anybody. Or the members of a really exclusive golf club turning up for a round of golf and finding a huge sign at the gate of their course saying, "Ramblers and picnickers, welcome." And finding people sat on their beautiful greens with a nice little mat there and opening up their picnic and enjoying themselves, open to all. That's the feeling. See, when our privileges are given to other people, even though we still have the same privileges because everybody else has now got them, we don't feel privileged anymore. In fact, we feel resentful. It's important to see this. Look at verse 1. Paul was in prison. Why? Was he in prison for preaching about Jesus? No. Was he in prison for preaching the gospel? No. He was in prison for preaching the gospel to Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. That's why he was in prison. And so Paul's imprisonment was kind of like a big get lost all Gentiles, we don't want you sign. No wonder Paul's first readers were really discouraged and disheartened. This big unwelcome to them. That's why Paul has gone off on one in this section. And it begins by saying, I'm in prison for you. And it ends in verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. You're part of God's wonderful kingdom, and you're equal with everybody else. God was willing, again, Paul was willing to be deeply, profoundly inconvenienced by this revealed mystery, that he was willing to go to prison, because the good news of Jesus is for everyone. And he didn't just believe that or think it, he lived it. In the end, his freedom was removed from him as he went to prison. And I think that's really moving. But I'm honest, I prefer to doing things that I find convenient for me. I like to walk a path that, you know, that's convenient. It generally keeps me on a stable place with what's going on around me. I tend to avoid things that are inconvenient for me. And so I think it's a prayer for us all here. I don't think I'm different. May the Lord open our eyes and our hearts to understand that Jesus really is for everyone. And that moves us, and that we do have a sense of being willing to be inconvenienced. Inconvenienced because the gospel of Jesus really is for all people. Inconvenience that others might hear and know Jesus and share as co-heirs, sisters and brothers with us in King Jesus' one great and kaleidoscope kingdom. It's great, isn't it, to pray for our global gospel partners those six families in the South Asia Gospel Partnership. I mean, those are families, every single one of them, have chosen to go somewhere else to be thoroughly inconvenienced because they want to reach people otherwise who would never know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for Asif Mal, another of our mission pastors. We've got a sister in the Far East. We keep praying for her. She's got a heart for reaching people who don't know Jesus and would never know about him unless someone was inconvenienced. But you know, it's true for us too. You don't have to get on a plane to go anywhere. We live in this secular culture, don't we, where we're basically, the world out there tells you and me to keep our religion private. You know, please don't bring your faith to work. You know, shut up. It's okay for you to believe that as long as you do it over there and not here. As long as you keep it private. And it's so easy for us to fall into believing that way. If we genuinely believe that this mystery, that anybody can come into King Jesus' kingdom on equal footing, the king of the universe, his own kingdom on equal footing, why on earth would we hold back on that? If we kick against it though out there, if we are proper Protestants and protesters, if we're a bit punk and kick against, you know, what the world is saying and say, no, this really is for everyone, we will be inconvenienced. It's true. So there's something for us to pray for us all, for each of us as we head to work tomorrow, as we head to uni tomorrow. Well, not tomorrow, it's a bank holiday, isn't it? Forgot that. Got a day to pray about, think about it. But on Tuesday, let's remember each other as we go into a world which, if we are going to be faithful, we will be inconvenienced. Just keep remembering Paul and just his passion and his energy. Just remember the mystery, how wonderful it is, good to know these things about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a challenge for us, but there's a deep encouragement as well. You know those times when you feel that you don't have the same spiritual pedigree as someone else? I think all of us at some point in some way suffer with low spiritual self-esteem. We look at other people and we think they're doing so much better in their faith than we are. Maybe it's because they've been a Christian longer than I have, or they seem to know the Bible better than I do, or they've got some wonderful gifts or time during the week that frees them to serve the Lord in more ways than I can. Look again at verse 6. You are an heir together in the promises of Christ Jesus, King Jesus, members together of one body. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We're all fellow heirs together, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, in King Jesus, through the gospel. That means you are totally equal and one with the person that you perceive. And it really, it's only your perception. It's only a figment of your imagination. You think that someone's better than you spiritually. They're not. We're all on the level footing. We've all got the same spiritual pedigree given to us by grace, by Jesus. There are no second-class citizens in King Jesus' kingdom. Everyone travels first class. That's it. We all travel first class with the Lord. So that's it, the mystery revealed. Secondly, the mystery proclaimed in verses 7 to 13. Look at verse 7 and 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is basically, or literally saying, that he was the least of all the leasts, the very lowest of the low of all of God's people. And yet, because of God's mercy and love and grace, he was chosen by God to make the mystery known to the world. Three things about the mystery and Paul's ministry of the mystery. Number one, he was commanded by God to preach to the Gentiles, to tell non-Jews that Jesus was their king too. That's what he's saying in verse 8. Unsearchable riches means that no matter how far you go trying to seek out and track down all these wonderful mysteries, the wonderful gifts and the goodness, the treasures of God's grace, you'll never get there. They're just wonderful. Beyond grabbing them all, the riches that we have in Jesus. Secondly, he was commanded to take the mystery of Jew and Gentile coming into one kingdom in Jesus to the world. Now that is there in verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then verse 10 and 11. So Paul's to preach to the Gentiles so that the mystery goes to the world. And then in verses 10 and 11, it goes cosmic. It goes really big. God's plan was that the powers of the universe should acknowledge God's wisdom and character and goodness. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? So here's the point. When we look at the world, we see a lot of difficult things. So many difficult things that it's really hard for us to say that this world is ruled by a good, wise, and gracious God. There are wars. There's hatred. There's bloodshed. There's enmity between people and between nations. And here God is saying, in response, and this is the great picture that God has painted for the world, God, the invisible God of the universe, this is the picture that he paints for the world to see, so the world can know his greatness and his goodness and his wisdom. And it is this. It is his kaleidoscope church with you and me and Christ Church Central right there in some tiny part in beautiful brushstrokes, but nevertheless right there. God's marvelous painting that reveals him to the universe is the church. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God is saying, I know you find it hard to see me when you look around the world, but look at those Christians. Look at the church. Look at what I have done with those ancient enemies in world history. They are now one. Look at that kaleidoscope of different people who make up my one family, one people. See how good and wise I am. That's what verse 10 is saying. Verse 10 uses the word manifold. That's a good word. The original language used here, ancient Greek, New Testament Greek, first century Greek, that word manifold has got the idea of variety, multifaceted, multivariegated. Talk about the multifaceted, multivariegated wisdom of God. It's saying that through the one diverse, multicolored, multiethnic, multilingual, multicultural, multinational thing called the church, God displays his multivariegated, multifaceted kaleidoscope wisdom to the world and to the universe. And it's always been his plan to do that, which is what he says in verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's not a dream. It's realized. It's true now. It's not an, this isn't aspirational church. This is us. This is today. God has already done it. It's a fact on the ground. And we look around the room, we see it mirrored right here this evening. Different, entirely different people from all over the place in God's family together. All for us is to be what God has created us and we are. This is a huge encouragement. I mean, as we watch TV or see things on social media, we can lose heart. We can be discouraged. What is going on in the world with its wars and hatred and violence? But the Bible steers our eyes to somewhere else. Yes, to Jesus, but also to what Jesus created in his church. The church is just central to history. God, in his purposes, all along had this in mind, that through the church he'd proclaim his great wisdom and goodness and miraculous power to the entire universe. And now what we need to do is to live in the light of it. We need to, as it were, as we say, lean into it, to be who God has made us. So just look back to chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And verses 8 to 10 of chapter 2, we must take them personally, individually, but this is a letter to a church. Verses 8 to 10 of chapter 2 is to a church, is to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Of course it's not up to us. It's not our work. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. That is, he's created us in Christ Jesus for good works. We're completely new people, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a challenge as well. Do we understand just how important the church is? It's humbling, isn't it, to realize this, how vital it is that we welcome and love and listen to and learn from sisters and brothers who are specifically, let's be clear, different to us. That's the point. Specifically listen and love people who are different to us. We're being watched, not by Big Brother, but by the rulers and powers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through our love and unity in King Jesus's intercultural kaleidoscope church, how's that we acknowledge God's great wisdom? And that's where Ephesians is heading. So chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 is where I want to end. And I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, really as a prayer. Because we do need to lean into these things. We need to pray that the Lord will enable us to be who we are, to feel who he has made us. So it's not just some sort of theory. We don't want to be sort of speaking as an aspirational church of what we want, might be one day, but to be who God has made us. So let me read verses 1 to 6, and let's pray them in our hearts as I read. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Spend a moment of quiet and pray for the Lord to really bring these things to our hearts and to our experience and to our church's culture. Here's some words from the final song we're going to sing. May our every breath retell the grace that broke into our strife with boundless love and deepest joy. I'll repeat that. May our every breath retell the grace that broke into our strife with boundless love and deepest joy. May the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. The musicians are going to come out and we're going to sing our final song.